We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse 18. The Lord makes a statement there about the preaching of the cross. And he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Well, that makes a connection between the preaching of the cross and our eternal salvation. Any subject that the Lord relates to or ties to our eternal salvation is obviously one of great importance. So when we look at the preaching of the cross and how important that is, well, this is not something only that we continue to preach. We have to first learn it and follow it. But the preaching of the cross began with Christ himself. As Christ did preach about his own crucifixion that was coming, we have three different references where he used the phrase about him being lifted up in terms of being lifted up on the cross and what was to be accomplished by that. So as Christ preached the cross to his disciples, and then we are to learn that and to continue to follow those teachings and preach that cross because it is for our eternal salvation. In John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, there Jesus spoke about his coming crucifixion. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we just read a moment ago mentioned, the preaching of the cross, it's one thing to those who perish and something entirely different to those who are saved. To one, it's foolishness. To others, the ones who are saved, it is the power of God. Well, he's also making that distinction here in John chapter 3. Christ was, when he was preaching of his coming crucifixion. He's speaking about those who will have everlasting life versus those who would have condemnation. Now, Christ was going to die for all. But that doesn't mean all will be saved. And one of the conditions for our salvation that's based in his crucifixion is that we believe in him. Now, we know from the teachings of the New Testament that this faith that he's referring to there is not faith by itself, that is faith only or faith alone. It is a faith that has to be carried through into action obeying him. Now, the basis of this teaching here in John 3 about his coming crucifixion, Jesus was using the shadow, or referring to the shadow of his crucifixion. This found in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, when Moses was in the wilderness and lifted up the serpent there. So in Numbers 21, 4 through 9, it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now, the people there had besought Moses to pray for them that the Lord would take away the serpents from them. The Lord answered the prayer, but did he answer it exactly in the way that they had in their minds of what they were desiring? Well, it would seem that their desire was for Moses to pray for them and that God would instantly take away and remove the serpents, that they would be gone. I mean, that's what they said, that he'd take away the serpents from us. Is that what he did? That's not exactly what he did. The serpents were still there among them, and people continued to be bitten by them. But God heard the prayer in that he provided a way to be saved from that. And, of course, that was used as designed as a shadow of the crucifixion of Christ. Well, he got Moses, instructed him to make that that brazen serpent and put it upon a pole. But when he did so, those who were bitten by the serpent, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he would live. So he would be saved from that death that would have otherwise come. Now, for someone to, if they rejected the Lord and they did not have faith that by looking at that serpent on that pole that they could be saved from the bites from those serpents and have their lives saved by doing that, if they didn't have that faith, or if that faith was only in their minds and they say, yeah, we believe that we're supposed to look at that, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to have that faith there in my minds. So if they had no faith at all, if they had faith alone and didn't actually take the action and obey what God said you had to do there, then what would have happened? I mean, there would have been no salvation. That's the shadow that of the crucifixion of Christ. That's what Christ was using to teach his point there in John 3 about our having to believe on him. So is it, if we don't believe in him, is there going to be eternal salvation? Are we going to be able to be saved from our sins? No. Any more than those people who didn't believe in Numbers 21. If they didn't believe, then they weren't going to be saved by God using that serpent on the pole that Moses made that they were instructed to look at. Well, if we believe, but we don't obey, if our faith is only in our minds, if it's faith by itself, well, that's a dead faith, as we know from James 2:14 through 26. And that's not going to save us any more than somebody who would have been back in Numbers 21 if they had believed that they were supposed to look but then didn't do it. So we have to believe, and that faith, as God defines it, requires obedience. We have to have that in Christ in order to be saved. So he was lifted up on the cross, but we have to have faith in him and obey him and follow him in order for us to be saved. In John 3, he continues, actually, in verses 19 through 21, making that point or continuing it and teaching further on it. John 3, 19 through 21, he says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Do we have to believe, and does our faith in him require any action on our part? We do. If we believe in him, we're going to come to him. And where are we going to go? How do we come to Christ? I mean, he's not physically among us in our time. But we have to come to him by coming to the word that he has revealed to us. And that is that light that he's speaking of there. And we have to come to that light to see our deeds exposed by the light of his word, his teachings. And so when we believe in Christ, then we're going to listen to his teachings and follow them. And we're going to come to his word to find out whether what we're doing in our lives is right or not in his sight. In God's sight. So that's the action that we have to take. He's describing that is the kind of faith that we have to have and what we're going to do if we really believe in Christ, the one who was lifted up for us. In Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 23, he asks the question in verse 16, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" So that's kind of a lengthy question. But in that question, which is obviously a rhetorical one that he's going to end up giving the answer to in the following verses, but he's asking there, are we not slaves to whoever it is we're obeying? And there's one of two possible roads that we can be on there. There's one or the other that we're going to be rendering our obedience to, which will define or determine whose slave we are. It's not whether we are a slave, it's whose slave are we? That's the question. Now, we're either going to be slaves of sin unto death, or we're going to be slaves of obedience unto righteousness. It's one or the other. So we're either going to be obeying God or disobeying him, and we're therefore either going to have eternal life or that eternal condemnation based upon whether or not we've obeyed him. So he continues after verse 16, where he says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." So does it mean that once you've started on the wrong road and one is a slave of sin by disobeying God and transgressing, and that therefore that condemnation, that spiritual death, is going to be a permanent situation? Well, that would be a hopeless situation for us. Well, that's what Christ has redeemed us from. And so he was lifted up on the cross to save us from that eternal punishment. Is there a way out? Is there another way? Yes, there is. Can we repent and then obey from the heart that form, that pattern of doctrine that was delivered to us, the word of Christ? He says yes, and thanks be to God for so doing. He says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So we can change from being the slaves of sin unto death to being slaves of obedience unto righteousness. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, that's the preaching of the cross. But how are we saved then by following him? We have to change from that road that we were on when we were disobeying him, in which case, or at that time, we were slaves of sin unto death, to receive the wages of sin, which is death. We have to then repent and obey from the heart that form of doctrine, and then now become a slave of obedience unto righteousness. And his gift is eternal life if we will do that. So there's the faith and obedience that's required for us to follow Christ, who was lifted up on the cross for us. In John chapter 8, verses 28 through 32, Jesus speaks for the second time about his being lifted up on the cross. John 8, 28 through 32. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So Jesus refers to being lifted up on the cross there and says that when that happened, he says, then you will know that I am he. I mean, how do we know who Jesus is? And how do we know who the Father is? The only way, can we know the Father without knowing the Son? I mean, the Father sent the Son, his Son Jesus Christ, so that we would know him by knowing the Son, as Christ has shown us the Father. So we have to know the Son. Well, how can we know him if we don't know and understand who he is based in what he did when he was lifted up on the cross? So as he taught in John chapter 3, the necessity of our having faith in him and obeying him to have eternal salvation and that connection to the cross. Well, here he's, and this is not an unrelated point at all, but he's now putting it in terms of our following his example. As Christ was lifted up on the cross, he was setting an example. He was showing us the steps that we have to walk in order for us to be saved. In John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17, when he washed the disciples' feet afterwards, it says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." So Jesus washed his disciples' feet. This was in that upper room when he ate the Passover with them. This was on the evening before his crucifixion. So he was now entering his last day on this earth. And so at that time, he washed his disciples' feet as an example, as what he mentions there. When he was serving them, and he was doing that and washing their feet, he was setting an example in his service, and said had given them an example. He said that you should do as I have done to you. We're not greater than he is. When we see his example of serving others, especially as he served his disciples, we have his example of serving that we must follow. What about the next day? I mean, what he was doing there and washing the disciples' feet is a wonderful example of humility and service. But what about what he did the next day when he went to the cross? I mean, how much love and service did he show when he did that? He showed a great deal. He continued as he was teaching them on that last occasion with them in that upper room. It starts in John 13 there, but it continues all the way through into chapter 17 with that prayer that's recorded. So it's really five chapters of his teachings when he was with them at that last time. Well, on into chapter 15, it's the same occasion when he was teaching about this love that we need to have for one another and for him. He gave that commandment in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Well, it was back at the end of chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, that new commandment was given them after he washed their feet. Well, he then referred back to that again here in John 15, 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So what was he about to do? And what kind of example was that establishing for us? Well, he uses the same language in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. When he's commanding us to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16 through 18, he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Well, he's teaching us to serve one another, and he's using the example of Christ and laying down his life for his disciples for us to follow that. Well, the way we follow in his footsteps there is to love one another and to serve each other in every way that we can. Is there a strong likelihood any one of us is going to actually be nailed to a cross for each other? And if that's the only way in which we can follow the example of Christ, well, then very, very few have ever done so. But we can see what he's teaching in principle from that, there's no greater love that one could have than to lay down his life for his friends, as Jesus said in John 15:13. And since he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for one another in denying ourselves and serving one another, not just with words, but in deed and in truth. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. Mark 10, 42 through 45. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So when he's lifted up on the cross, he said, you'll know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself. Well, he did everything to please his Father, but he's showing the Father's love when he did that, and also showing the Father's love and his love for God's children, for Christ's own disciples, in that service and laying down his life and giving it as a ransom for many. And he's giving us the footsteps to walk in and how to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And it's by becoming the servant of all. And we have the ultimate example of that with Christ being crucified. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, this is that humble mind that he had that we're told to have in us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's why he said when he was lifted up, then we would know who he is, and that he did nothing of himself, but he did always what pleased his Father. And that same mind, he says, needs to be in us. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 and 2, he says, forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Well, that's why in chapter 2 and verse 21 of 1 Peter, he said that, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. I mean, those are the steps that we have been given to follow. We need to arm ourselves with the same mind and live the rest of our time in the flesh to do the will of God, and especially by serving one another. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So we have to look to him, and as he endured the cross, we have that great example to follow. And then to follow him in his footsteps and running our race to be like him. 1 John 2, 5 and 6. But whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him, that he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Those are the steps we must walk in. And when we do that, ultimately then he's going to perfect his love in us, which is his purpose. That we be conformed to his image. Well, we had that example and the footsteps to follow, especially as we see that example with him being lifted up on the cross. Now, the third time in the Gospel of John where Jesus referred to being lifted up on the cross and taught about that was in John 12, starting in verse 27, John 12, 27 through 36. He said, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? The people answered him, Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk ye while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and he did hide himself from them. So he was lifted up from the earth to draw all men unto him. But what kind of person is going to be drawn to him? Well, those who are going to be children of light. Now, how many will do that? We already saw a point about that in John 3 when Jesus was referring to his crucifixion and how we have to come to the light to have our deeds reproved to see that they're wrought in God. Well, Jesus was lifted up on the cross to draw all to him. It's his desire that everyone would be a child of light and come to him in that way, but not everyone will. Now in Colossians 1:19-23, he says, For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ his Son, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Well, he was crucified on that cross in order to reconcile us to him, to draw all men to him, to reconcile us to God through him. When we were alienated before and enemies of God by our wicked works, what are we going to do? We have to do something in order for us to be reconciled? He was lifted up on that cross to draw all men to him, to reconcile all men, but do we have to do something? Well, yes. And he says we have to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. It's not just something where we take that initial step. And there are things that we have to do, which we will mention here in just a moment, Lord willing, when we extend the Lord's invitation. But there are things that he tells us we have to do in order to put him on, and in order for us to be added to him, added to his church, have our name written in heaven, have our sins washed away, and all of those things. There are those initial steps we have to take in order to become a child of God, to become a Christian. But that's not the end of it. That's only the beginning. And we have to continue in that faith, grounded and settled, and not be moved away from it. We have to continue in his word in order to be his disciples indeed. And then that truth will make us free, as he put it in John 8:31-32. Well, what is that ultimately going to require that we do and that we continue to do? Galatians 6:14, as it relates to the cross, and here's the preaching of the cross again, but Galatians 6:14, and this is not what a lot of people think about when they think of the preaching of the cross, but here it is, Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are plenty of people that would like that statement, love to put a period there, and that would be the end of the subject, but it's not. By whom, he says, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So there we see the cross of Christ and it being preached, and what we have to do to be children of light. We have to come out of that darkness. We have to stop doing what we were doing before. And we've already seen some of this also, and we have to no longer be those slaves of sin unto death, but we have to repent and obey from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to us and become slaves of obedience unto righteousness. Well, the way he puts it here is that we have to be crucified unto the world and the world unto us. So there is that example of Christ on the cross, and that we also then have to, in that same sense, take up his cross, which is exactly what he says in Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. We have to take up our cross, which is an instrument of death. We have to lose our life, which means we have to die. And any other master that we might could have, we have to forsake. And he has to be our only one, which is the same principle he teaches in Luke chapter 14, 25 through 35. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he lay the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. To be his disciple, to be children of light, he's got to be our only master. And our old man and our old way of living and being our own master or having someone else or things as our master, that's got to be over. And that's got to die. And if that doesn't continue to remain the case, and then we become salt with no flavor, if we become alive to the world and it to us again, then what use are we in this world? So that's why we have to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not be moved away from it. So we have to make that decision to be crucified with him. That is the cost of being his disciple, that we die and that we have no other life other than living for him. Luke chapter 9, 23 through 25, Luke 9, 23 through 25, this is a daily process that may never end. He saith to them, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? We've got to take up our cross daily, every day. It's a new day where we better make sure that we're not alive for any other purpose but seeking him and serving him to do his will. We may remember the example of that rich young man in Mark chapter 10, 17 through 22. It says, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. But what if he had all the possessions that there were to possess? What advantage is it to him or to anybody if we lose our soul? Well, he loved those things. So Jesus told him that he needed to get rid of those things. Was he crucified to the world and the world to him? He loved those things. And so Jesus taught him to take up the cross. He needed to die. And his love for those things must die. Now, at that time, he wasn't ready to do it. We don't know what happened later. Perhaps he did. We can hope so for his sake, but we don't know. But we know what must happen with us. This world must be crucified to us and us to the world. We need to be exactly like the Apostle Paul, as we see that phrased in Galatians 2:20, words that we know well. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Apostle Paul had a life that was the only life he had was Christ living in him. He was crucified with Christ. Well, we all must. That's the only way we can be his disciple. That's the only way we can be children of light. Now, is that foolishness to us? If that sounds foolish to us, well, he said that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to those of us who are saved, it is the power of God. Now, do we believe in that power of God? Are you here this morning and are you ready to show your faith in God's power and your understanding of the preaching of the cross by coming forward now at this time to be crucified with him? And that's what the repentance is, that we would be crucified, have our old man crucified with him, so that you can then be buried with him in baptism and raised with him to walk in newness of life. If you're ready to obey his gospel this morning, to become a Christian, to become a child of God, then we're encouraging you to do that at this time. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you've not been living for him daily, taking up your cross as you should, if you need to repent and come back to him, this is an opportunity for you also to make things right with him. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand together and sing.